Sir Leonard Wolfe, publisher and statesman for the first 50 years of this century, wrote in his autobiography, quote, "Looking back at the age of 88, over the first 57 years of my political work in England, knowing what I aimed for and the results, meditating on the history of Britain and the world since 1914, I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the first 57 years of my life would be exactly the same if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memorandas. I have therefore to make the rather ignominious confession to myself and to anyone who may read this book that I must have in the long life ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." There are a lot of people in Dallas who have accomplished incredible things by human standards. But in the end, it may all be, as Sir Leonard Wolfe says, nothing but perfectly useless work. As I grow older, I think more about that. But you know, a church is like an individual. Every church has its own uniqueness, its own personality. I want to challenge you today, in the beginning stages of this grand venture, to project yourselves 10, 20, 40 years down the line. And when your children and grandchildren are elders and deacons, and they look backward as you are now looking forward, what will they say about this church? Because you know, churches can grind through lots of committees, lots of reports, and lots of meetings, and lots of activity, too. Will it have been a church that is strategic in terms of God's kingdom? Today, I want to describe to you a church that quite literally, though it was a fraction of your size, literally touched the Roman world. I'd like to press a button here somewhere, an imaginary button, lest some of you think I've lost my way mentally. Press an imaginary button and put us all in a time machine and take us back some 2,000 years and see ourselves as the Park City's Presbyterian Church, I got that right, of Antioch of Syria. Now, you know, there were a number of Antiochs. That was a famous name in Roman times, but Antioch of Syria. This is a dynamic church, though it may not be of the size of the church here. And we are there. And we are getting ready, since God has so uniquely blessed the ministry in our local area, we are getting ready to launch a strategy that is virtually going to change the history and course of that part of the world. And we're going to do it through two outstanding people. We're going to do it through a unique servant that is more like a deacon. His name is Barnabas. And we're going to do it through our own homegrown missionary, the Apostle Paul. because the Apostle Paul came from this church. He got his ecclesiological bearing in this church. See, Paul had never been in a church. All of his training had been outside. Now he's going to spend 1 year in this church. We're going to send him out, and they are going to touch the world. And we have a great commissioning service. And these two men are brought forward, and they kneel in the presence of God and the congregation. And we lay our hands on these two men. And then they stand up, and we say to them, now, this is what we intend to see God do through you. We intend, within a number of years, for the whole Roman Empire to be Christian. And Paul looks at us and says, say what? Would you repeat that? Out of this little church? Two of us? I'll come back to that. What kind of a church could take on a ministry like that? The church I'm going to describe to you, it's a model church. It's the Antioch Church. And I hope that through the years you'll remember not so much what I say, and what a great opportunity and privilege it is for me to say it to you. Not so much what I say, but what God reveals to you from His Holy Word. The first characteristic of this model church is that it was founded on aggressive evangelism. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. I'll give you a moment to find that because I didn't read the scripture prior to the message. I intend to read portions as I progress. Now, chapter 11, this is the wonderful book of the history of the church in the first century. Chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The Bible instructs us that we are to take the message of the gospel to the far corners of the world. And you'll notice in the founding of this church, it didn't involve primarily professional leaders or apostles. It involved those that God providentially had scattered, lay people. And some were concentrating on communication to the Jews, and some were concentrating on preaching the gospel to Gentiles. Whatever the case may be, it involved a number of people. One of the great challenges of the leadership of this church, both teaching elders and ruling elders, is to look out upon this vast army before me today and say, every single one of you can be used in the spreading of the gospel. Everyone. You say, you don't know me, I'm very timid. Or you don't know me, I can hardly put two sentences together in the communication of the gospel. There are a number of tools that will fit each of you. For example, all of you have within you the power to build a loving relationship to another person. I remember when I became the pastor of a new church in Miami, Florida. We moved into a rather upper middle class section of the city where we were going to be working. A lot of very successful professional people there, a lot of Jewish people. Now, I don't know if you can ever imagine anything like this. If you're not a, quote, preacher, you probably cannot identify with this. But can you imagine how enthusiastic these people were to have a preacher move into their community? I tried everything I could to build bridges to people, and no one seemed to be very interested. Until I built a tennis court in the back of my yard. I can think of three families in the Emmanuel Presbyterian Church of Miami today whose major connection to me and to the gospel and to the church is on the tennis court. Now, guys, if you're interested in tennis and you have the ability and the room to build a tennis court, that gives you a perfect excuse to do that. All of you have some bridge to some non-Christian. But notice in this passage of Scripture how positive this message was. They were telling the good news. Do you have in mind that when you leave this sanctuary today and go into your place in the world, that what you have to communicate is something bad, something negative? No, what you want to communicate is good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he invaded our earth, took upon himself our sins, and bore our punishment in order that we might exchange our unrighteousness for his righteousness. And as a result of that, the scriptures say the Lord's hand was upon them. Now, that's a phrase worth remembering, I think, because if there's anything you want upon this church, it is the Lord's hand. You may be super organized and strategic in all of your planning, highly skilled in implementing these plans and mobilizing lots of people and producing beautiful music. But if the Lord's hand is not on you, it will all be in vain. Now, this church was also sustained on effective discipleship. Chapter 11 and verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Second time that phrase is used. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. We all recognize then this last sentence. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, what is your goal? What is a high value to you? Evangelism. But also discipleship. For it is God's holy purpose not only that every person should know him, but that people should also grow in him and in his grace. Now, this can be done by the gifted people of the church. Barnabas went to the city where Paul was, Tarsus, and found him. And he was an outstanding teacher, and he taught for one whole year. Can you imagine sitting under the ministry of the Apostle Paul? What a glorious experience that would be. But you know, your teachers have more of the scriptures, the revealed will of God, than the Apostle Paul had. And they have the same Holy Spirit in them who is the master teacher. And I would challenge you as you go forward not to be a church that is either evangelistic or educational and majoring on discipleship, but you must do both. And it is not God's will for a large number of people to to come to faith in him and a small group of people grow in him. It's that all members should know him and all members should grow in him. That will take some intentional planning in order to accomplish that. Thirdly, this ministry was deepened by a ministry of mercy and compassion. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. One of the marks, one of the characteristics of the Park City's Presbyterian Church ought to be that it is merciful. In the past, through the last 75 years of evangelical history in the United States, we have gone back and forth between the evangelism and helping the poor in terms of the social application of the gospel. And because liberalism ventured out of the objective gospel and created the, quote, social gospel, we reacted. So that in the evangelical church, the criticism often has been leveled against us, in some cases correctly, that we are interested in people's souls, that we are not interested in the total man. The Bible helps us correct that. And if this church is going to be blessed of God, it must be a church that is merciful. When we lived in South Miami, we lived in a section where there was a barrier community, then there was Dixie Highway and the Rapid MARTA system, and then right across was a little ghetto. One of the most troubled areas in all of Miami, a lot like Liberty City. One day, a friend of my wife's asked her if she would be willing to take on a simple project there. And that project turned out to be to gather 6 children twice a week and teach them to read. Can you read? Do you know what a glorious privilege it is for you to be able to read? Do you know the only basic corollary and the highest corollary between the black male population in the U.S. prisons today? The thing that comes up more and more and more and more and more and more is the inability to read. Now, this was a dangerous area, and so one day I asked my wife, who, for exercise, decided she would walk through this community, cross Dixie Highway, cross the MARTA tracks, and into this community. And I said, "Aren't you afraid?" And she said, "I am the most secure person in that entire area, because the mothers of those children know I am there to teach their children to read." You know, God has been merciful to you. Wouldn't it be a phenomenal thing if the Park City's Presbyterian Church could devise some ministries in Dallas that would really make an impact? So much so that the city and the county and the state would come to you and ask, "How do you do that?" A church of mercy. This was a church where the gifts of the Spirit were in evidence. I'm not going to take a lot of time here because this is a subject that needs deeper thought. But in this church, there were teachers and prophets and those with the gift of giving and those with the gift of encouragement and those with the gift of leadership. No church can be effective if it is not seeking to help its people identify their spiritual gifts. Because Paul says in his letters to the Corinthian church that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And if you are not involved with your spiritual gift, whatever it may be, then you cause the whole body to suffer. In the fifth place, this was a church that was guided in everything it did by its high view of worship. In the 13th chapter, we read this. In the church at Antioch, verse 1, there were prophets and teachers. You see, those are spiritual gifts. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul." While they were worshiping. If your new pastor, whoever it would be, would ever come to me and say, "Give me one idea in launching the ministry of the Park City's Presbyterian Church," this is what I would urge him to do. I would urge him to go to the session. And I would urge the session to buy a paperbacked edition of J.I. Packer's marvelous little book called Knowing God. And I would say to him, take one chapter per month and preach on that chapter and have every family read that chapter. Because that book teaches us who God is. When we come together in a place like this, as beautiful as it is and as exciting as it is not primarily for fellowship. That's a byproduct. It is not primarily to hear someone speak or sing. It is not primarily to strategize about ministry or to give money. Our primary objective in coming into this place is in our hearts to look up and to see God. And God is personal. And God has attributes and characteristics like you do. You see, you are personal. You are not like any other person. There are special things about you. You are this or this or this or this. Same way with God. In that book, he talks about God's knowledge and God's majesty and God's infinity and God's omnipresence and God's holiness and God's love. And when we come into the sanctuary here, every single Lord's Day, we ought to find some way to get to know God better. Because when we are concentrating upon God, we don't lose our bearings. We don't ever have the idea, "I've got to carry on this ministry. It didn't even start with me. This whole idea of the church and the redemption of the world didn't start with me. This is God's doing. I don't carry it on with my own power and strength. I don't carry it on in my own way. It is not my design. It's God's design. God is everything." You know something? The better you worship, the more people will be attracted to you, even non-Christians. Because there is such a thing as doxological evangelism. What do I mean by that? I mean as people really enter into worship, it becomes attractive to people. This was a church also that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verses 2 and 4. There's a lot of confusion today about the Holy Spirit. I recall something that C.S. Lewis said in his book on the Screwtape Letters. You remember the introduction to that book? In which he says there are two basic problems in the study of demonology today. One is a group that sees a demon behind everything. The other is the people who don't see demons anywhere. This is the way it is with the Holy Spirit. There are those who so overemphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelical work today that they run the danger of actually becoming less than Trinitarian. And the Holy Spirit is everything. And some of us are so afraid of that side that we have shied away from the Holy Spirit almost all. And so the danger of becoming less than Trinitarian on the one side becomes the same danger on the other side. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, equal in every way and substance and so on. And it is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to help us see Christ and apply the work of Christ to our lives. And he is the great communicator of truth. In this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit communicated. That's what he does. And we Presbyterians, if we emphasize his ministry, it is primarily his ministry of teaching and enlightening, right? But in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit also sent and empowered. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The third person of the Holy Trinity. And you know, a man can be over here, and a man can be over here. The same experiences, the same gifts, the same ministry, going out to do the same kind of thing, and one will fail, and one will succeed. What is the difference? This man is filled with the Holy Spirit. Be careful in your teaching about the Holy Spirit. I think the only guide is the Word itself. But I pray in the future that this may be a church in which people think about it. In the city of Dallas, they will think this is a church filled with a unique, inexplainable power. How do those people do that? Power. Now I'm finished with one more. This was a church strengthened through prevailing prayer. It says in the Scriptures, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I am amazed at the whole idea of prayer. It didn't begin with us, it began with God. It is his ordained means of pouring out his blessing upon his people. It's the communication that we have to him when we are in need. It's even the communication we have with him when the Spirit begins to work in our hearts to enable us to call out to him. I wonder if you've ever understood the power of prayer. When I think about the American church, typically, I think of a church that, like J.B. Phillips says, is muscle-bound by organization. And it's not at all like the wonderful young church in the book of Acts, who were joyful and enthusiastic and simple in their approach. but filled with the Holy Spirit and prayer. Whenever I think about a country like Haiti, where some of us have worked for a number of years, I think about the fact that it is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. When I worked there, the average annual income was $56 per year as a family. The poverty there is staggering and overwhelming and discouraging. Yet in Haiti today, the church is growing 37.5% per year. That means, if you know mathematics, it is doubling every 2.5 years. It is a vibrant and dynamic young church. They have no buildings like this, no sophisticated microphone, no videos, no telephones, no fax. No computers, no laser printers. This poor church in Haiti, the only thing it has is prayer. Because if you could go with me today and spend a week just in the Southern Peninsula alone, and you could travel throughout the whole countryside, this week alone, there are 6,000 prayer cells, all with between 8 and 12 people. May God help you in the coming days to be known as a people of prayer. And so from the Antioch church, Barnabas and Saul, and then later Saul and Silas went forth. And they went to Philippi. And what did they reproduce in Philippi? The exact model of what they had seen in Antioch. And they went on to Thessalonica, and what did they produce? The same model they had seen in, and to Berea, and to Athens, and to Corinth, and to Ephesus, and they were touching these major cities, developing a multiplying movement of churches that would then multiply out on and on and on and on, until finally Paul met his death. But by that time, there was a movement going, and you, if you're any student of history, you know, later, I don't know exactly the date, the impact of Christianity had been so overwhelming that Constantine had to bow and declare the whole Roman Empire Christian. You think he did that because he was magnanimous? He did it because he was forced to. Create a great vision for yourself in the plan and providence of God. But that vision will come about as you pay attention to these most basic and crucial characteristics: evangelism, discipleship, mercy, worship, the Holy Spirit, body life, prayer.